Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for bringing us here safely this morning that we may hear a message that is a central message, Christian faith, and that is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may the words that come from here today be words that strike all of our hearts, words that you so know that we so need to hear and understand. Great love that you have for us through your Son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. Was wondering if in your lifetime, of all the interactions you've had with all the people that you've ever met, if you've ever had an interaction so bizarre and weird that you will never forget about it. Or maybe you've had an interaction with people at some point in time, it was so deep and meaningful and impactful, it's changed how you conduct yourself every day. Maybe you've had that interaction with somebody that was so hurtful, those scars will probably be there as long as you live. I've experienced all of those and many more because when you work in radio for 21 years and you reach massive audiences, you encounter a lot of people. And in encountering a lot of people, you encounter a lot of weird things. I'd like to share with you this morning a couple of these encounters that I came across throughout my career. I had a real impactful one at a mentor of mine. Now, if you've ever had mentors in life, you understand that's their role, is to really have an impact on you and shape you. And when I was young, early on in my career, I had called a mentor of mine in a big city, and he was a real busy guy, and so I didn't want to take up his time, and the second he answered the phone, I got right into it. You know, I wasn't going to waste his time at all. And I, you know, let out my barrage of whatever it was I assaulted him with and questions, and then he paused. He said, "Good morning, Dave, how are you?" A good lesson, too. You know what? There's always time for manners first, and just to see how the other person's doing, we can get to business later. The strangest call that I ever had, and I don't know how I stayed in my radio career, because this is my first year of it, too. And we were doing a radio station contest, and people signed up to share their story about how they got engaged. So my boss had given me a phone number of somebody that had signed up and said, "Please call this person and record their story." So I called, and the guy meowed at me the entire time. He actually said the words meow the entire conversation. Do you end the call with a woof? I mean, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. It was... I had some weird nights of sleep after that. The most disturbing call that I ever got, interaction with somebody, and disturbing because this was a fellow believer. This had been on my heart for a while. I had been studying it in my school. I had really been reading on forgiveness and our biblical instruction, friends, that though we come to God seeking forgiveness, we are commanded to forgive one another. If we are expected to receive God's forgiveness, we are to be forgiving others. And I shared this on the air. It really had been pressing on my heart. And a guy called into the radio station and he said, "You know what? That's the problem with us Christians today. All we ever talk about is forgiveness." And I thought, that's what our faith is about. It's about forgiveness. And I'm sure I think I figured out the backstory behind it. That's irrelevant. But it was interesting that he was so mad that's all we talk about is forgiveness. Well, that's what we're instructed to do, as a matter of fact. That's the Great Commission, to share the gospel message of God's love for us through his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And so it got me thinking, maybe we make the mistake in assuming everybody understands what forgiveness is and what it means. Whether it's a matter of forgiving yourself for anything that you've ever done, that you hold that deep shame for. Whether it's a matter of being able to forgive others. We've all been deeply wounded by somebody. Maybe it's hard to actually go through with all of this. That's what we need to talk about this morning, because through these Sundays leading up to Easter, we're following Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem and the teachings that he has taught. And these teachings that's so centered around discipleship and what it means. Well, last week we did the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And in that section it was, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So let's dive deeper into that then this morning to understand what forgiveness meant. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And he said to his disciples, "Temptation to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Please be seated. Jesus is making 4 different points in this small little section here. The first point that I want to look at is that he said that sin will happen. It's always around us. We're always tempted by it. We're always going to give in to it. But what is sin? I think we need to ask that question first. We have to get an understanding of what is sin. I always talk about it. We always hear about it. I found the best description to come in 1 John 3, verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." So sin is more than just doing those bad things that we all know about. We don't even need to say them because we have in our minds what those bad things are. And frankly, societies across the world share in those bad things, those things that we shouldn't do. But lawlessness goes much deeper than that. I just jotted down a few examples of things that Scripture refers to as sin. Tell me if you battle with these every day. Envy, jealousy, materialism, malice, slander, looking away when others are in need, when others experience oppression or injustice, turning away and not helping. This is just a small list of the things that Scripture lists as lawlessness. Because what it means by lawlessness is we know that the most important and basic elemental law that God has, the most important commandment, was loving God first and then your neighbor as yourself. So anything that does not fit in there is lawlessness. Leads to sinful behavior. And so there's a huge list of these sins that can go on and on with us, but we have to understand something, that we cannot let our sins define who we are. Because we are called in Scripture to be transformed. And it's an amazing thing to be transformed the way it calls us to be. Because if your sin of the past doesn't define you, and instead you can look forward to who you're supposed to be, if those characteristic flaws that you carry with you that you've just unfortunately accepted as that's just how I am, be transformed, be free of all of that stuff. You can use that period of recovery for God's glory to celebrate the work that He's done in you. If you ever struggle with the thought, "Well, how can I glorify Him if I've done such bad things?" Understand that that's not true. Sometimes you can glorify Him the most through all of that. I love the little story that I came across, and this is a great illustration. If you struggle at all, accepting the fact that God has indeed forgiven all of your sins, I want you to hear this. A much-loved minister of God once carried a secret burden of long past deep sin in his heart. He had committed the sin many years before during his Bible school training. No one knew what he had done, but they knew that he had repented. But even so, he suffered years of remorse over the incident without any sense of God's forgiveness. A woman at his church who deeply loved the Lord, she claimed to have visions of Jesus in which Jesus spoke to her. This minister, skeptical of her claims, asked her, "All right, fine. If this is true, then the next time you speak to the Lord, would you please ask Him what sin I committed while I was in Bible school?" The woman agreed. She came to church a few days later, and the minister said, "Well, did Jesus visit you?" And she said, "Yes." In a snarky tone, he says, "All right, did you ask Him what sin I committed?" "Yes, I asked Him," she replied. "All right, what did He say?" "He said, 'I don't remember.'" Hebrews 8:12 helps explain that to us. God says this, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I struggle with that once too, understanding God's forgiveness. I had to somehow be worthy of God's forgiveness. I wasn't worthy of it. And then when I got myself right, well, then I could go to church, then I could be worthy of it all. And then I got reminded, no, none of us are worthy. That's why we need a Savior. Because we aren't worthy. A church is not a building full of people that are perfect people. Instead, it's a building full of people that are broken, realizing we need a Savior. And we're here to worship the God that has saved us. The second point that Jesus makes through all of this, and he's actually talking to the church here. And he has two points in his part as he's talking about your church, when he talks about if someone sins against you and do not cause these little ones to fall. What he's not referring to is a stumbling block. Paul often refers to something as a stumbling block that can cause your brothers to kind of fall, okay? What Jesus is actually talking about here in our sermon text is actually a sin that would lead somebody to apostasy, to turn away, to fall from their faith. Because the term little one that he uses here is actually a term that refers to somebody that is new in the faith. It's not referring to a young child, but somebody new in the faith. What he's challenging us for then, my friends, is for those of us that are more mature in the faith, how are you around the new people? Encouraging, teaching them, instructing them, mentoring them, not causing somebody to fall away. And his second point, as he was referring to that as well as he was talking as the body of a whole, is that we also must make sure that we are holding one another accountable. Those within the body of Christ holding each other accountable for our sins and our actions. We cannot allow somebody in the body of believers to be actively living a life of sin. But the way that we are to encourage them is to walk with them and strengthen them. Carry one another's burdens. I've always kind of imagined what I think might be the perfect church. Could you imagine a church where the body of believers is so mature to the point somebody could walk in, an elder even, or a very prominent member, and come up to you and say to you, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And you could walk with them during that time, pray with them. That they'd never have to worry about gossip or scorn or condemnation, but instead that they could turn to you saying, I need the help of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ because I'm walking through a time of temptation right now. Please be with me. And know that would be the case. And know for sure that even if they fall into the sin and repent, the body of believers has forgiven them because Christ has. So anybody you know at a church that's ever fallen, oh, can you believe they did that? Should never look at it that way. We should look at it as, I don't know. Jesus' third point here deals with when somebody has sinned against you personally. Maybe a name popped in your head during that moment. Somebody maybe that you know that has violated your trust. Somebody you know that has abused your relationship that you have. Somebody you know that is just a taker and they never give back. Somebody you know that has used you over and over again. It doesn't matter. We are called to forgive that person. It can be tough, and it can be challenging, but we are called to forgive that person. And I covered this last week a little bit as Jesus instructed that of us, but I think sometimes the best way that we can describe forgiving others who have harmed us, I love this story. Matthew West wrote about this in a song called Forgiveness. It was a letter from a mom named Renee who lost her daughter Megan in a car accident. A 24-year-old man, Eric, was drunk, and he hit and killed her daughter and her daughter's friend. Renee then, as a mom, you'd think would, experienced a road of bitterness and anger and hatred, and it consumed her until finally the Lord said to her, you need to forgive this young man. Good luck with that, I would say. But she didn't. And what's amazing is after Megan's death in 2001, Renee began giving presentations, and God worked in her heart from all this time to free her of the anger and bitterness that had consumed her towards Eric. And it got to the point then where she led Eric to a relationship with Christ because of the forgiving actions she showed him. Deeper than that, they have developed such a unique friendship that she refers to him as the fact that she gained a son, and she went to the courts and got his sentence cut in half. And they now travel together, speaking on forgiveness and against drinking and driving. It might be hard to imagine that type of forgiveness on somebody that would hurt you and wound you, that they would take your child from you. But we're called to forgive others. And that's why the disciples say in this case, increase our faith. They are saying, Lord, what you're saying here is hard. How are we supposed to really believe that we're forgiven? How are we supposed to forgive others that have wronged us? And Jesus says, and they cry out, increase our faith. And that's where he goes on to challenge them. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What this is saying is, do you really believe, friends, that you have been forgiven? Do you really believe that you can trust God's forgiveness on others to forgive them and help them and walk them through everything? Because it's interesting, the saying that Jesus is saying here with a grain of mustard, the faith for that in the mulberry tree, sometimes we take that literal. He's actually in this sense talking about the example of, if you believe that God alone can do it, then it can be done. And that's that faith they're asking to be strengthened, that you have to believe that, yes, God is the one that forgives these sins. Give us the strength to do it, Lord, because only you can do it. We don't get it in the language of the English translation, but actually the way Jesus described this mulberry tree, he's describing it as the tree is waiting for that command to get up and be uprooted. It's like God is waiting for you. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask him for the strength to help forgive others. He's waiting for that command, waiting for you to ask that of him. And so, my friends, be bold in doing that. It's a faith thing. Have the faith to understand that you have been forgiven of what you have done. Those deep, dark sins of your past that you've tucked away in that little closet of your life and you just don't want to acknowledge that, and that shame that you have from that, that has been forgiven. You have to have faith that it's true. God promises that. Have the faith that he will help you overcome all the wrongs that have happened to you by forgiving others. It's a faith issue. And if you struggle with that, I love this verse right here. It just reminds us of this. It was in our scripture reading this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You, those that have wronged you, it's pretty clear there is no condemnation. It doesn't say somewhat or maybe if. There is none. So I want you today, if you struggle with these areas, to free yourself of that prison of doubts. Christ has freed you from the consequences of sin. Free yourself now from that prison that you've trapped, and trust in God's forgiveness. Bow your heads with me, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, forgiveness is something that can be so hard to understand. Why you, Lord God, a perfect creator of all things, would love us so much that you would send your Son here to die, to pay the price for our sins. Father, in our hearts and minds, we're sure that we've done more than that Jesus could have definitely died for, but help us to overcome that and understand. Blood has paid the price for all of our sins, and help us to extend that grace to others that have wronged us. Help us to be mature enough to walk alongside those that are struggling with temptation, Father, that we can lead them the path of righteousness. Understand the forgiveness that is found through you, your faith in Christ alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open up your hymnals now to hymn number